following are two of a series of retreat conferences on the subject, The Spirituality of Pope John Paul II. This retreat was given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J., Professor of Theology at St. John's University in New York. Father Hardin is a well-known author, retreat master, and spiritual director. He is the author of Holiness in the Church, the Catholic Catechism, and the New Catholic Dictionary. Each conference of this retreat is complete in itself, while together they form a synthesis of the Holy Father's teaching on various aspects of the spiritual life. As Father Hardin says, it is no exaggeration to say that God has given us an extraordinary prophet of sanctity in our times, in the person of the present Holy Father. Drawing extensively on the words of Pope John Paul II, Father Hardin brings out very clearly the doctrine of the Vicar of Christ on the meaning and dignity and method and rewards of Christian holiness. These conferences will be of great assistance to all bishops, priests, religious and laity who are striving to follow Christ by complete dedication and loyalty to the Holy Catholic Church. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Father Hardin.
Our Holy Father has spoken and written so often and so extensively about the Church that I believe the best way to do justice to his teaching is to select one passage each from his statements in Poland, Mexico, Ireland, and the United States. In each of the chosen passages, my intention will be to give a title by which the Church may be identified. Then the passage, sometimes shorter, sometimes longer, from the Pope's teaching, and then my own, I hope, helpful commentary. The titles, which are not so much titles as expressions of the Church's function that I have chosen, are, first, the Church as the foundation of unity among people. Second, the Church as defender of the family. Third, the Church as preserver of the Christian faith. And finally, the Church as teacher of God's revealed truth. First, then, the Church as foundation of unity in mankind. On Pentecost Sunday of this year, the Holy Father spoke in his native country of Poland. His homily at the Mass on that occasion was unusual. I would even say unique. Of course, the occasion was unique. He spoke of the marvelous gift of speaking in tongues with which the apostles were gifted by the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost, so that all the people from whatever nation could understand what was said. Well, the Holy Spirit wanted to manifest, among other things, on that Pentecost, said the Pope, was the Church's capacity to unite in herself all cultures, all peoples, of every tongue and nation, which, by the way, is unique, as one who has been teaching comparative religion for 20 years. nothing like it. All other religions, archaic or living, are tied down to a particular culture or nation. In a word, the Holy Father affirmed, the Holy Spirit wanted to show that the Church is indeed the foundation, the basis, or from another viewpoint, the source of unity in a very divided and disparate human family. But then, to illustrate his point, the Pope reflected out loud on the act of God that brought a slab for the first time in history to the chair of Peter. Said the Holy Father, today, in the year of the Lord 1979, on this anniversary of the descent of the Holy Spirit, as we go back to those beginnings, we cannot fail to hear also, as well as the language of our own forefathers, other Slav languages and related languages, languages in which there then began to be heard the voice of the upper room that was opened wide to history. These languages cannot fail to be heard especially by the first Slav Pope in the history of the Church. Perhaps that is why Christ has chosen him. Perhaps that is why the Holy Spirit has led him, in order that he might introduce into the communion of the Church the understanding of the words and of languages that still sound strange to the ear accustomed to the Romance, Germanic, English, and Celtic tongues. Is it not Christ's will? Is it not what the Holy Spirit disposes that this Polish Pope, this Slav Pope, should at this precise moment manifest the spiritual unity of Christian Europe? Although there are two great traditions, that of the West and that of the East, to which it is indebted. Through both of them, Christian Europe professes one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As one who is also of Slav ancestry, and whose first language, my own, was Slav, I can testify to the depth of the Holy Father's insights. Yes, the Church of Christ is one, but she is not only one in herself, she is also one as unified mankind. She is therefore the God-given foundation of unity in the human race, a unity that is intended by God to transcend all barriers of language and custom. As Catholics, we should see ourselves united by bonds that are deeper than flesh and blood, for they are bonds of faith and weld us in a unity of spirit. Second title, The Church Defender of the Family. Our next reflection is on the Church's defender in today's secularist world of the human family. No one who knows what is going on in Western society has any doubt about the threat to the family. In our own nation, over 50 divorces each year to 100 marriages. Over 1 million abortions in which unnatural mothers legally murder their offspring. Over 50% of the laboring force in the United States are now women, with disastrous results on even the possibility of having a family, not to say rearing that family, in the Christian religion. And fornication, pornography, and contraception have become the climate in which we live. The Vicar of Christ took the occasion of his pilgrimage to Mexico to speak of the Church as the bastion of defense of the family. It has been said the Holy Father, in a beautiful and profound way, that our God in his deepest mystery is not a solitude, but a family, since he has in himself fatherhood, sonship, and the essence of the family, which is love. The subject of the family is not, therefore, extraneous to the subject of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Pope to say some words to you on the subject of the family. Then he goes on. The Church is aware, in fact, that the family is up against serious problems in these times. In defense of the family against these evils, especially the evil of the vanishing family, the Church undertakes to give her help and calls upon governments to take as the key point of their action an intelligent policy with regard to society and the family, a bold and persevering policy, recognizing that the future, the very hope of the continent, lies here. It should be added that this family policy must not be understood as an indiscriminate effort to reduce the birth rate at all costs, which my predecessor, Paul VI, called, quote, reducing the number of guests at the banquet of life, when it is well known that a balanced birth rate is indispensable even for development. It is a question of uniting efforts to create conditions favorable to the existence of healthy and balanced families. to increase the food on the table, to use again an expression of Paul VI, unquote, the present Holy Father. Right on target. The secret is not to cut down on the number of guests, but to increase the food on the table. Critics of the Catholic Church who oppose our teaching on divorce, abortion, and birth control are enemies of the human race. It was the great G.K. Chesterton who on one occasion wrote, and I've memorized it over the years, "I never knew," he said, "I never knew until now that no one can lose the faith without losing his mind." Isn't that good? To lose the faith is to lose something of one's rationality. Promiscuity. I'm told in large sections of New York City, judges, one of whose principal employments is to assist at civil marriages, have almost no one coming to be married anymore. They just shack up. They just live together. If the future of mankind in the West, where Christianity is most prevalent, is to be secure, the voice of the Church must prevail. Outside the Church, on this subject, I don't hesitate saying what we hear is madness. The responsibility, therefore, of Catholics in every state and walk of life is too obvious except to state. We must at all costs and in every way at our disposal, as bishops and priests and religious, as married people and single, first pray and beg the dear God to keep Western society sane. And then in every way that we can to proclaim the Church's divinely enlightened teaching that without the family there can be no civilized society. Our third title of the Church, Preserver of the Christian Faith. Pope John Paul's visit to Ireland was remarkable for many things, besides being the first time that the Vicar of Christ visited the land of St. Patrick. Not the least of the remarkable things that Pope John Paul said, and he was extraordinarily lucid, very frank, as he understood the Irish people wanted him to be. He repeatedly testified to the strong and abiding Christian faith of the Irish people. But the Holy Father was not satisfied with merely saying, "You have kept the faith." He went on to explain how this has come about. The explanation, he told the people, is the centuries-long fidelity of the Irish people to the Bishop of Rome. Here is what he said, speaking, if you please, to the President of Ireland. If only the Holy Father could have said this to the President of the United States. From the earliest beginnings of Christianity, said the Pope, in this land, all through the centuries until the present day, never has the love of the Irish for the vicar of Christ been weakened. But it has flourished as an example for all to witness. In receiving the faith from St. Patrick, the Irish Catholic people have also accepted that the Church of Christ is built on the rock that is Peter. And they have established that loving relationship with the successors of St. Peter that has always been a guarantee for the preservation of their faith. It gives me pleasure to state here that this unfailing loyalty has been matched only by their profound devotion to our Blessed Lady and by their steadfast fidelity to the duties of religion." Unquote. Any people should be pleased to hear those words. I had this brought home to me during my studies in graduate theology in Rome. At the time, I was also working for the Vatican Radio. I got a strange message from the Jesuit headquarters in Rome telling me in the next two days, the note said, "We want you to come up with the exact quotation and place where it occurs, where St. Columban says something, we're not quite sure what, says something about the loyalty of the Irish to the See of Peter." I put everything else aside, and it took me 2 days to find it. I finally did. In a big dusty tome that no one had read, I'm sure, for years. Here's what I came up with. St. Columban, you know who he was, don't you? The great Irish missionary. He brought a contingent of pilgrims from Ireland to Rome, to chapters of it visit the then vicar of Christ. In the course of his speech in the presence of the Pope, he said, "Your Holiness, we here come of extremis terre, from the ends of the earth. But Your Holiness will find no one more loyal to the See of Peter than we ex Hibernia from Ireland." So I typed out my little quotation, identified it, put it into the city mail, because the Jesuits have their own postal service in Rome, and then forgot about it. 2 weeks later, I opened my morning Osservatore Romano. On the front page was a picture of Pope Pius XII greeting a pilgrimage from Ireland. And the whole front page was the speech that he gave. And the climax of his speech was my quotation from St. Columban. There is more, then, here, in what the present Holy Father said about the Irish people having preserved their faith because, note the reason, because of their loyalty to the See of Peter. I repeat, there is more here than meets the eye. What is the Pope telling us? He is saying that under God, it has been the Holy See that has preserved the Christian faith intact since the time of Christ. At the time of Arius, in the early 4th century, when large parts of the Christian world, led sadly by their bishops, denied the divinity of Christ, it was the See of Peter that defended this truth, supported the bishops who were faithful to Rome, and finally saw this doctrine defined by the first great council of Nicaea. During the Pelagian crisis in the 4th and 5th centuries, when many, again including many bishops, were questioning the necessity of divine grace, it was once more the See of Peter that kept strong and clear this faith, and that supported men like St. Augustine to proclaim this truth, that without grace, which means without prayer to obtain the grace, no one is saved. During the Albigensian crisis, in the early Middle Ages, when hundreds of dioceses were losing their faith in such truths as the sanctity of marriage, it was the See of Peter that protected this faith at terrible cost for posterity. In the 16th century, during the so-called Protestant Reformation, when the priesthood was denied, and the Mass, and the sacrament of penance, and the indissolubility of marriage, it was once again the See of Peter that stood firm in proclaiming these truths as revealed by Christ. Whole nations were lost to Catholic unity. Sweden, Norway, Denmark, England, large parts of Germany. But Rome stood firm. Better whole countries be lost to Catholic unity than that a single revealed truth be denied. In our day, when almost every article of Christian revelation is either ignored or denied by nominally Christian writers and speakers, and by now thousands of pages of print, and by all the media of social communication, it is again the Vicar of Christ, now happily traveling to various nations, to strengthen and defend our faith. The faith proclaimed by Christ, and that he knows, is being paid for by the blood of thousands of believing Christians. But no one even stands up for the faith, not to say will die for the faith, unless he or she is sure this is the faith. And that is why, never in my judgment, in the 20 centuries of Christian history, has loyalty to the See of Peter been more absolutely necessary to keep the faith. The fourth title of the Church and the Holy Father's statement in telling us what the Church is meant to be. The Church, as the defender of God's truth, not the least problem facing the Church in our day is the promiscuity of some of her appointed teachers, whether in the classroom or the field of publications or the media. Aware of this crisis, the Holy Father took the occasion of his visit to the United States to speak at the Catholic University of America on the subject of the responsibility of Catholic teachers and scholars to remain true to the Church's doctrine. The Pope recognized from his own experience as teacher for years in a university that education, especially higher education, has a definite claim on academic freedom. But he also knows, and he made it plain to his audience, that those who teach as Catholics, who claim to be speaking for the Catholic Church, must, absolutely must, first be loyal to the Church's authorized teaching. Otherwise, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so far from enlightening the faithful, they will only confuse, as the pathetic spectacle of ex-Catholic graduates from nominally Catholic colleges and universities in America testifies. I wish I did not have to record that statement. but is true. The Holy Father declared, true theological scholarship, and by the same token theological teaching, cannot exist and be fruitful without seeking its inspiration and its source in the Word of God, as contained in sacred scripture and in the sacred tradition of the Church, as interpreted by the authentic teaching authority throughout history. True academic freedom must be seen in relation to the purpose of the academic enterprise, which looks to the whole truth of the human personality. It behooves the theologian to be free, of course, but with a freedom that is open to the truth and the light that comes from faith and from loyalty to the Church. Unquote, the Holy Father. What the Pope here says is so crucially important, it is impossible to exaggerate its necessity. This especially pertains to the training of future priests in colleges and seminaries. Only if what they learn is Catholic truth, as handed down from the apostles and preserved by the apostolic hierarchy, only in this way will the faith of the faithful be even retained, not to say be given the chance to prosper and grow in the lives of the people. It is no coincidence that we speak of the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Faith is not placed first because it must be placed somewhere. Faith is the foundation of hope and charity. Without faith, there is no hope. And without faith, there can be no charity. People without faith have no hope and no love. But it is not the faith, unless it is the faith revealed by Christ and taught by His Church. What the Pope was therefore urging was what is not easy for sophisticated intellectuals to practice. I move in this climate. I think I know whereof I speak. The hardest thing for intellectuals to practice is humility of spirit and docility of mind. To humbly listen like children to the only sure voice on earth of what is and what is not God's truth, the voice of the teaching Church, finally vested in the Vicar of Christ. I have a little epilogue still to add. In the light of all of this, what should be our responsibility? I call it our response. First, we should be grateful for our faith in the Catholic Church and can never thank God enough for this vocation. Again, gratitude to the Vicar of Christ for his courageous proclamation in reminding all of us of our duties as members of the Catholic Church. And finally, that we pray to Our Lady, the Mother of the Church, asking her to preserve and protect our own Catholic heritage and obtain for us an increase of zeal to bring as many others as possible to join this fold and enjoy as we do the precious gift of God's revealed truth in the one holy, Catholic, apostolic, and Roman Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For the next conference, turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.